Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along. I'll be reading verses 19 through 31. Let's listen now to our passage. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's in our human nature to seek understanding. We want to make sense of our world and what's happening around us. And this desire pushes us to make scientific discoveries and to seek out and solve mysteries. Now, sometimes this desire for understanding will lead us off the path into the realm of conspiracy theories, when we don't know what's happened, or when we think that something is going on behind the scenes. We try to explain things by inventing creative and sometimes plausible theories. The outbreak of the coronavirus has led to its fair share of conspiracy theories. Now, some people claim that the virus is the result of 5G technology, while others believe that it was actually engineered by the Chinese government. The Chinese then took their turn and made the claim that the United States Army actually brought the virus to Wuhan when a select group of soldiers visited there in October. Now, to me, it seems like people just like conspiracy theories. And they are riddled throughout the history of our nation. Over the years, people have grown suspicious of certain things, and they started asking questions. Questions like, who shot JFK? Is the government hiding aliens in Roswell, New Mexico? And were the moon landings real, or were they just staged? Questions like these are asked because people think there might be a reason behind the reason, and those suspicions lead to conspiracy theories. Now, the people who come up with these theories are often thought of as a little crazy and sometimes loose with the facts. Well, the death of Jesus Christ does not lack its share of conspiracy theories. And yet, in the middle of this story, we see someone who really wants to find the truth. And that person was one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas. Now, the resurrection of Jesus has often drawn the attention of conspiracy theorists who try to explain it away. And their theories claim that the disciples simply acted in unison and carefully crafted the message that Jesus was alive when he really wasn't. Now, one of their theories speculates that Jesus didn't actually die, but just passed out on the cross and then later crawled out of his tomb. Of course, there's some problems with this theory, and it starts with the Romans. They were skilled at capital punishment. And the Gospel of John tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he was speared in the side. And that came after being beaten, tortured, and nailed to a cross. When it came to the death penalty, the Romans knew what they were doing. People did not survive it. Another theory suggests that the disciples simply took Jesus' body, hid it, and then later claimed that he was alive. This was the concern of the chief priest, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28. They thought the resurrection was just a made-up story. And then one other theory speculates that the disciples were simply hallucinating. What they saw in the risen Jesus was simply a figment of their imaginations. Well, these theories have not disproven the resurrection. In fact, the Gospels themselves respond to these theories, and one of the places that we see this most clearly is in the Gospel of John. And it's there that we learn that after the death of Jesus, the disciples went into hiding. They were hunkered down behind locked doors because they feared the Jewish leaders. Now, let's keep in mind that just that morning, the disciples had heard from Mary Magdalene. She had told them that she had seen the risen Jesus. But they didn't believe her. They dismissed her words, chalking it up as hysteria. Now, back in the first century, women were not considered reliable witnesses in a court of law, and it's very likely that disciples had the same attitude with Mary Magdalene and her claim about Jesus being alive. But then Jesus appeared again among the disciples, and he showed them the evidence of his wounds in his hands and his side. Of course, this is a very strange scene with the risen Jesus simply passing through locked doors. But despite the oddness of this encounter, the disciples rejoiced after seeing the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Of course, all this happened without Thomas there. When the others told him what they had seen, that they had seen the risen Lord, Thomas was skeptical. He wasn't ready to accept their wild truth as story. As he said in verse 25, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nail and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, Thomas may have thought his friends were just hallucinating or that they were engaging in their own conspiracy theory. He wasn't ready to accept their story of a resurrection because he wanted to see the truth for himself. Now, we know that Thomas was a thinker. In John chapter 14, he pressed Jesus on his statement about where he was going. Thomas wasn't afraid of going with Jesus into a dangerous place. He just didn't want to buy into a fake news story. He wanted the truth. And we see the same thing happening again when his friends told him that Jesus was alive. You know, long after he died, people started calling him Doubting Thomas, which really comes across as a stain on his reputation. We should resist labeling him in this negative way because we really do need people like Thomas who are willing to push back on what seems to be craziness. He wasn't so much a doubter as he was a seeker of the truth, and he wanted to experience the risen Christ for himself. Well, he got his opportunity when he was with the other disciples who were once again behind locked doors. And on this occasion, Jesus seemed to know that Thomas was skeptical about his resurrection. And so he offered Thomas the evidence that he was looking for. He says in verse 27, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Now, Thomas had his doubts, but we ought to put this in perspective. First, the other disciples had the benefit of evidence that Thomas didn't have. They had already seen the risen Christ before he did. Second, Thomas's doubts about the resurrection were really not about Jesus, but about the stories he was hearing about the resurrection. And when he finally saw Jesus, he had no doubt that Jesus was alive, but he was simply skeptical of what he had been hearing. And third, when Jesus said, "Do not doubt, but believe," he was not saying that Thomas had a problem with belief. The real message that he was conveying was simply this: "Thomas, this is me in the flesh. You don't have to doubt that. You can believe that it really is me." And then when Jesus said in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" He was directing those words not just at Thomas, but at all of the disciples. They all believed that Jesus was alive only after they had seen him in the flesh. Mary Magdalene, for example, she saw the empty tomb, but she didn't believe until she actually saw Jesus and he spoke to her. And then when she told the disciples about what she had seen, they also dismissed her words because they hadn't seen Jesus for themselves. They were all acting like Thomas, not believing the reports of Jesus' resurrection. They were all doubters. And their doubt was only put to rest when they saw Jesus alive with their own eyes. Now, Jesus followed up his words in verse 29 with these. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Those words were directed at future generations like us, inviting us to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we didn't witness the resurrection as the first disciples did, but the Holy Spirit continues to act as a witness to the resurrection. The Spirit is working to help all people believe by helping us see the evidence of the risen Christ. Now, when I think about the resurrection, I realize that there really is compelling historical evidence of it, if we're willing to see it. Now, if you were going to make up a story about the resurrection in the first century, you wouldn't have made a woman a primary witness, because back then people wouldn't have listened to a woman. You also wouldn't proclaim that a body had risen from the dead to a Greco-Roman world that devalued the body. What mattered to them was the immortality of the soul. They really weren't interested in hearing about the resurrection of a body. And Jews would say that anyone who was crucified was cursed, and that the resurrection was simply a pipe dream. So a story about a resurrected person would have been seen as ridiculous in the first century. It's equivalent to claiming that you have seen an alien. And yet there were a large number of people who claimed that the impossible had now become possible. And all kinds of efforts were made to keep them quiet, but they didn't keep their mouth shut because they needed to talk about what they had experienced. In 1998, I heard Chuck Colson give a speech in Atlanta. Colson served as the special counsel to President Richard Nixon, and then he got involved in the Watergate scandal, and he eventually went to prison for 7 months. While he was in prison, Colson became a Christian. And one of the most interesting things he said was that his own criminal conviction proved the resurrection to him. And he put it this way, and I'll quote for you his words. Colson said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible," he said. There is plenty of evidence of the resurrection if we're willing to see it. We have the testimony of the Gospels. We have the evidence of the early church's growth despite all the pressures that worked against them. And we have the witness of generation after generation of Christians who have experienced the risen Christ for themselves. All of this confirms that Jesus was raised from the dead. John wrote his gospel, though, to not only give us evidence for Christ, but also to bring us to faith in Christ. In verse 31, he wrote, "But these things are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." Our belief in the risen Christ is ultimately a matter of faith. When we believe, we begin to see all that God has done and all that God made possible through the resurrection of Jesus. And when we live out that belief, we become examples of new life. And that proves the gospel is so much more than a theory. It's a way of life and a way to life. So I circle back now to Thomas. Thomas is someone we should emulate. We should seek the truth of the resurrection for ourselves. In fact, God invites us to do this very thing. God wants to meet us right where we are and help us experience the risen Christ. Now, life is hard right now, and it's certainly a lot slower than it normally is. We're locked up in our homes. Some of us are filled with fear and anxiety, much like the disciples were right after Jesus had been crucified. But the risen Christ comes to us through our locked doors, inviting us to believe and to seek the truth. We're invited to experience Christ for ourselves. So let's use this slower pace of life that we have right now to seek the presence and the truth of the risen Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I pray that all of us will choose to open our hearts to the presence of Christ each and every day. Help us to erase our excuses of unbelief, and in its place, help us to have the courage to walk the path of discipleship and to always seek your truth for our lives. And Lord, remind us once again that as we walk this path, Jesus goes before us, leading and guiding our steps. And it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.